Andrew's your tech man.
That should be you, man. Okay. Okay, it's lovely to be with you. I was here in May 5 years ago, I think it was, 2011. We did a prophetic seminar here. So it's been a while. It's always good to get invited back, however the period of time it might be. I understand that today I'm given the last in the series of Back to Basics. And in truth, if the person or how many people have spoken the last number of weeks have given a sermon or address about Back to Basics, basically, if we apply the Back to Basics of the Back to Basics, then it's all over. It's done. It's sorted. If it was about, understand that there was prayer and there was about the Word of God. If we apply the Back to Basics, it's all over. It's all done. So today, what I want to communicate to you is in exactly the same way. If you apply these principles or this one principle to your life, it's all plain sailing. Now, when I say plain sailing, I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying that it will all be well with my soul. Whatever the storms, whatever the difficulties, whatever the pressures of life, whatever the circumstances are that you seem to have absolutely no control over, if you apply this one basic principle, I guarantee you, you can come and I'll give you your money back if it doesn't work out. And the principle is simply this. It's called the SIT principle. What on earth? S-I-T-T, okay? It's called the SIT principle. And the context of it is Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. And it says this, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance where the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. What is the SIT principle? S-I-T-T. The SIT principle is stay in the tent. You apply this basic principle to your life, and I guarantee that the pressures, the circumstances, the difficulty that you experience will be radically changed because you stay in the tent. And what is staying in the tent all about? It's all about a lifestyle of encountering God. Now, I just love profoundly and deeply when we worship and the lines of your sermon are in the worship song. So independently in seeking the Lord for a worship set, independently of seeking the Lord for a message, they come together. But if we stay in the tent, if we stay connected to Him, then and have a lifestyle of encountering God, then everything is significantly changed. Now, you are Pentecostal, I understand. His eyebrows raised there.
With a
small P. Okay. I used to be a Presbyterian with a big P. But I'm now... God has called me out on a different journey. No issues, no problems. It was just the call of God to move out. And we've started a church plant in the Newton Abbey area of Belfast called Destination Church Belfast. My experience of the church in its different forms, I'm part of a ministry called Acts Ministries International Ireland. We're based here. Our roots are in Phoenix, Arizona, with Dr. Dennis Bourne's. You from Phoenix, Arizona? Very good. Whereabouts?
Phoenix.
Oh, right. Okay. So Phoenix Metroplex is about the size of Northern Ireland, basically. A massive place. I think it's nearly 4 million people live. We've got 1.7 million here and counting. It seems that the numbers are, you're significantly participating in increasing the population here in this church. There are children everywhere. It's wonderful and encouraging. So with the Pentecostal lovers of the Spirit and its activity, sometimes more them, I would say, than maybe the Presbyterian, God bless them, part of the community of the body of Christ, who are maybe more word and not so keen on experience. But there's a misunderstanding on what encountering God means. And if you don't get it right and you miss it, you fall foul to the pattern of the hit and miss cycle. The hit and miss cycle. And the hit and miss cycle is that it's all about just getting the zap, getting the experience, getting the encounter, and that's it. That was incredible. That was wonderful. Everybody's talking about it. But you miss the lifestyle of encountering God, the present continuous tense of encountering God. And the greatest example I see, or the greatest fund of stories in the Bible, are the children of Israel, who epitomized the hit and miss principle. And what I want to share is some verses from Exodus 14. Preceded from Exodus 8, where God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, whose heart he has hardened, I'm going to send 10 plagues so that you know that I am God, and so that you release my people to go and worship me in the wilderness. And he sent 10 plagues. He systematically devastated the superpower of the day. It brought it to its knees to the extent that in Exodus 12:36, as the children of Israel who were the slaves to the Egyptian superpower left and were instructed to go by Pharaoh because the last plague was the plague of the firstborn and he had lost his son, he said, go, just get out of my sight, go. And as the children of Israel left, they went up to the Israelites, or they went up to the Egyptians and said, have you got any gold? And basically, the superpower of the day was not only brought to its knees, but it was plundered by the slaves that had lived under its rule and its authority and its oppression for 400 years. So these people, albeit slaves, I'll grant you that, okay, they're slaves, they've been incarcerated, they know no other way than being slaves, have been spectacularly released from the oppression of this superpower, Egypt. No more building pyramids, no more making bricks out of straw. They were free, and they were heading out of Egypt. And it says that God then further hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he and his army pursued him. And then in reaction and response to God's incredible intervention with the children of Israel, what do the children of Israel say? Having seen all this, experienced all this, and then see Pharaoh coming, this is what it says in verse 10 of Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What happened to the 10 plagues? What happened to the... And they weren't just like... what about the Nile turning red? What about the frogs? What about the gnats? What about the boils? What about all that stuff? What about the death of the firstborn? And suddenly they've lost it because you're only as good as your last hit. You only as, like, the firstborn, that was pretty amazing. And we got spurred by doing the Passover and putting the blood in the lintels of the doors. And we were untouched when the angel of death came upon. But that was then. We're looking at Pharaoh, and we're looking at chariots, and we're looking at, we don't know what to do. We're devastated here, and they've lost it. Then Moses says, verse 13 and 14, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need be still. Stay in the tent. Don't panic. Stay connected. Then the angel, which we tend to forget about unless we read scripture, as the children of Israel, so it's not just the 10 plagues there. There's a dirty, great angel walking out in front of them. There's a pillar of this theophany of the presence of God. The pillar of cloud and the fire by night are in front of them. It's not like, well, it was, you know, the firstborn plague was there and well, what happens now? It was all around them what was happening. So the angel comes around the back to separate the children of Israel from the Egyptians. Then the cloud comes back and it splits in two, or it has two sides to it. One side is dark and covers the Egyptians with darkness. The other side is full of flames. They've got their marshmallows out and they're toasting their marshmallows. Everything's good on that side. Amazing things that are going on. But the children of Israel never learned. The children of Israel never got it. The children of Israel had a pattern of hit and miss, and what they prophesied over themselves about leading us out into the wilderness to die is absolutely true. And the Joshua generation was reduced to two people, Joshua and Caleb, and they're the only ones that entered the promised land. And the entire children of Israel for 40 years were systematically, they just died and they didn't make it. Only Joshua and Caleb missed it because they had the pattern of the hit and miss. And the cycle, it just doesn't work if you're not connected. Whereas it said of Caleb and it said of Joshua that they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Joshua was a man of the tent. So it's present, continuous tense. We encounter God and we keep on encountering Him. So the last song we sang about, better is one day in His courts than a thousand elsewhere? Psalm 27:4. It's not 24/7. It's 27:4. But it's present, continuous tense. One thing I ask of the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. So what's our application of the sit principle? Where is our tent? What does our tent look like? Well, in that verse, Psalm 27:4, it gives us a clue because David had the tent of tabernacle, then it became the temple, a solid place. But that was the Old Testament dispensation, and things have changed since then. Since Christ came, His living Spirit, when we are in relationship with Him, abides in us. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? The living Spirit of Jesus dwells in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. We are the tent, we are the temple, and we cultivate an environment of occupancy and habitation. Present, continuous tense. Every day. In relationship. And why must we cultivate the environment and the conditions? Well, because the onus is on us. God doesn't have any issues with wanting to be in relationship with us. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all been about God pursuing those that He's loved. Genesis 3:9, He says in the garden, He knows, He's omnipresent, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. He knows what's going on. And yet He calls to Adam and Eve, where are you? God never asks a question that He doesn't know the answer to. He knows, but he wants to connect, even though there's been, wants to connect. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. So God has no issues about wanting to be after us. He has loved us, Jeremiah 31:3, He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has drawn us with loving kindness. He has no issues, no problems. And for any of you that may think that or have been influenced by your experience in life that that's the case, that he's a big bad dad out there and he wants to punish us and he wants to judge us and he wants to damage us because we're bad people. That's a lie and it's not true. He has no issues with us. So if he's no issues with us, who has to take responsibility for getting in the tent, making that connection? It's us. We have to make effort. Now, we don't earn it. We don't make it happen so we please him, but we have to make some sort of effort. Just like in any relationship, we have to make an effort. So it's Ken. So Ken said that, I was saying that's very impressive. He said that he's just back after friends that he met in university for 51 years. I said, 51 years, that's really good going. He says, well, it's actually only the last 11 years because we were separated for 40 years. So if you're a really good friend with someone, or anybody who's into young love and it's all, and you decide, actually, the relationship's going very well, let's just going to take a time out, going to unfriend you on Facebook, not going to talk to you or connect with you for 40 years. Well, how's that going to work? It's not going to work very well, because in relationship, we need to stay connected. And it needs to be in an ongoing way. If we leave it over a period of time, it just doesn't work. Now, we all have friends that we haven't seen in years, right? And then we meet them, I haven't seen you, how are you doing? It was like right back those 40 years, right back to when we were at university. But actually, it's right back to when we were at university. That relationship hasn't developed because you don't see each other very much. You got to keep working at it. Present, continuous tense. Listen to these words from Scripture. James 4:8 in different translations. Come near to God and he will come near to you. We sang it today. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you because he doesn't have any issues. He wants to be in relationship. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Ephesians 5:18, ever be filled, present, continuous tense, and be stimulated with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Ever-increasing glory, present, continuous tense. We know him. We're in relationship with him. We grow. We change. We develop. We become more and more like him. Jesus, in Luke 11, in the Amplified, says this, so I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives. And he who keeps on seeking persistently finds. And to him who keeps on knocking persistently, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that is sinful by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask him? Ken, how many grandchildren do you have? 14. 14. I am impressed. Sorry, you're counting? 14? Right. That's impressive, right? We have entered the glorious land of grandparenting in the last couple of years, right? Noah, who I call Noah, is two at the end of October. And we've got Charlie, who's just 10 weeks. And it is just wonderful and glorious. So a couple of days ago was my birthday. Family, they were away on holiday. They came back, called in yesterday, right? So they've teed him up to say happy birthday, right? And he goes, happy birthday, right? And then he stops and he goes, that's my papa. Mush, puddle of goo. My heart just melts, right? He can hardly speak. He knows that I'm his papa. He loves me. When I picked him up the first time, what I found amazing was there was not a cell in my body, my mind, my spirit, my soul that thought there was anything other than he is mine. No sense of having to prove myself to him. No sense of thinking, will he like me? He's just mine. He's my Noah, right? So when he goes, that's my papa. And I've experienced it in parenthood and now even more so in grandparent. How much more? Like, I'm just an ordinary guy. Born and bred in North Belfast. Just doing my stuff. Served my time in the Presbyterian Church. Now trying to live the life in the Word and the Spirit. Solid in the Word, but depend on the Spirit and credible activity of His presence. And when we come together in any shape or form, we prioritize His presence and see what He wants to do. I'm just an ordinary guy. But when that child goes, that's my papa, I'm done. I am toast. Now, there's going to come a day where he's going to go, papa, and ask me for something. And then the test will start as I start to put money out of my pocket or really shouldn't, but I'm going to spoil him or whatever. I'm trying to resist that. But how much more? How much more does our Father in heaven want to have a relationship with us, want to hear what we have to say when we say, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking? How much more will he give us his Holy Spirit? And what is his Holy Spirit in the context of that? It's empowerment, but it's about relationship. He wants us to be in relationship. So, how do we stay in the tent? It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, which I read earlier in the Amplified, do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church of Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you collectively as a church and also individually? Let me change that slightly. Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Kingsway, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you collectively as a church and also individually? We remain in the tent, in the temple, in a lifestyle of relationship and encounter, both privately and corporately. So you work it out as a church, and you also work it out as individuals. It's not about religion. So it's not about turning up for a couple hours on Sunday morning, because that's just going through the motions. You're not going to have any relationship again until the following Sunday. It's an ongoing thing. So you've got to work out, well, how do we do this as a church that we continue to foster that? Well, in your relationships, in your connection, prioritizing his presence when you come together, discipling yourselves and encouraging yourselves on that personal connection with him. So it's for relationship, not religion. And it's not about tradition or obligation. It's for an encountering lifestyle, not an encounter experience. So it's not about the big mission, which are all well and good, but it's not all about that. It's not all about the big head of the mission or whatever you have planned or the new strategy. It's not all about that. If it's all about that, then either side of that, then it just dips. Many churches have found that when they take the summer off, and some churches do take the summer off because, we can't really do things, but we can go through the motions of doing things. But everybody, where I lived in North Belfast, come Easter, seemed like two-thirds of the congregation went up in the caravan up the north coast. It's like Tumbleweed City. There's nobody about. Everybody just cleared off. And so everybody, can't really do very much. So that was May, June, July, August. Come back to church. Well, brother, how's it going? It's not going very well. Well, why is it not good? Well, I've spent, 4 months surfing or 4 months eating Morelli's ice cream. I've put on 2 stone, and I haven't really spent any time with God at all. Because if we've discipled and taught people that it's all about that summer mission at the start, and then that's it, that's you off, you've done your time, it just doesn't work that way. It's not about, we've got to stay in the tent, we've got to stay connected to him. And it's not about the author. Sorry, it's not about the book. It's about the author. So the Bible is the living word of God. Okay? No doubt, no problem. It's the living word of God. But it's still only the living word of the author, the Spirit of God, pointing to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we've got to get beyond just the words and the life of the words to the actual relationship and the encounter in a daily, everyday way that it points to. So, a little bit of personal testimony about personal encounters. I've had personal encounters with God, hits, zaps, that have, I have in the middle of them, wondered if I'm actually going to live. And I don't say that in any sort of fancy or grandiose way. I can remember in an intense situation actually thinking to myself, this is it. I am going to die. Right? Deeply profound experiences, but they don't get you to work in the morning. They don't get you dealing with the circumstances and situations. They have been transformative. And in truth, sometimes I have absolutely no idea what happened other than I met with God. And maybe 6 or 12 months later, I can see how something in me changed. He did something. He expanded me or destroyed some part of me that was hindering my growth because I presented myself to him. I unveiled myself to him and his Spirit came and transformed me from glory to glory to glory. But that doesn't help me in the 6 months preceding that understanding of actually what happened. So I have personal encounters, but my testimony is everybody needs a good ruining on a regular basis, a good undoing. In Isaiah 6, where Isaiah goes, I am undone. Everybody needs that. It's really good. Just getting absolutely profoundly impacted by the fact that we are just a human being in the presence of the Almighty living God. And that realization that we are broken and that we are nothing without him, is it profoundly helpful? But it's not all about that. So it's not, I don't know what happens in this church, whether there's ever a significant manifestation of Holy Spirit activity and people are on the ground or flopping about. I've seen people flopping about. I've seen people actually with a physical breath being tossed across onto a wall, right? And I hope, I never got interviewing them because they were from Korea, but I hope that God impacted them significantly, changed them. But if it did, it would work this way. I would interview that person in 6 months' time, and they go, well, I have no idea what happened other than when you guys at the front blew, we were tossed over to the side, and I actually had a bump in my head, although I don't remember at the time. But since then, I just can't stop praying. Since then, I have a love for people that, in all truth, I didn't really like, I can't really describe. People think that I, when I bang my head, actually, I damage myself because I'm actually a different person to the person that attended that service. But what they're communicating is they had a hit, something happened, but their day-to-day, their everyday communication, connection, life, on a 27:4, and one thing I ask, oh, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, kind of way, is unmissable. That's what we're after. So the onus is on us, right? So what we got to do is find our us moments. And with this, I'm going to sort of wrap it up. I've talked about the sit principle. I'm going to share three things that, a little pun, to do with sitting, right? Three things that I would do. It works for me. May not work for you, but it works for me. It plugs me in. It gets me connected. Gets me doing the Psalm 27, verse 4. And what we've got to do as individuals is we have to find out what works for us, right? So you say to some people, well, what would be the thing that really, like, it's as though you're sticking your fingers into the socket. Wouldn't recommend that. Stick your fingers into the socket and connecting with God. Just incredible. Go, oh, give me a retreat. You know, 2 days away from the 4 kids.
and the husband. Let me have 48 hours with God. And I tell you, I connect like him. It's just incredible. It's just the most amazing thing. And then you say, well, when's the last time you did that? Oh, about 7 or 8 years ago. Well, how's that working for you? How's that ability to connect in such a deep and profound way on a 24/7 way working for you? Well, if that's all you got, it's not going to be working very well. Because if you don't connect that way or that well in other forms of church life, you're in trouble unless you can either start to go on a regular basis to retreats or add some things to your menu or your portfolio of ways that will work. Okay, so three things. First thing is the study. I have an office at home, and I sit in the study early in the morning, specific time, every day. It's the testimony and the practice of the fathers of the faith. Jesus did it. If you make it religious and you have to do it, you're going to miss it. But there's a reason why people do it first thing in the morning, because it's quiet, because the kids are still in bed, or because I can just get my head settled before I start. There's a reason why you do that. And the fathers of the faith have proven that that works. Now, I'm not speaking that over you and say that you must do that, but it works for me. The car, sitting in the car. I don't mean sitting in the car, rocking back and forth in the car park, going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. I'm talking about just going to work. Very rarely have the radio on. Very rarely have the CDs on. Have you ever thought of this? Right? So Matt Redman, I can't remember, I don't know any other the guys that write these songs, the modern ones. Matt Redman sings his song. He's singing his song to God, which we all join in and we worship with him. Right? But when he's on that CD, he's worshiping. Right? You want to get on that sit down and go on that vehicle of worship? Fine. Bless you. If it works for you, why don't you switch it off and sing it yourself? Out of key, but from the heart, passionate. Got the words wrong, made my own words up, threw in an extra chorus. This sounds terrible, but this is my heart. I'm telling you, that connects me. Doesn't sound good sometimes, but it works for me. Wind the windows down, screaming out, just letting it rip. Right? It works for me. It's a nuss moment, and it works for me. It's also solitude, and it's also silence if I'm not doing that. The saddle. Sitting on the saddle. It's not a horse, it's a bike. Popped my knees many years ago and didn't think I'd be able to walk without a limp. I was told I could swim and possibly ride a bike. So I now live out in Ballinahinch in the country. It's only really mad people some people say it's only mad people who ride bikes in the country roads anyway, but where I ride, I can sometimes ride for an hour and literally there's no car passes me because it's little windy roads and things like that there. But when I ride and I'm on that saddle, we live right beside a place of outstanding natural beauty, just borders on the moors. So I'm riding there, I'm connecting with his creation, I'm connecting with him. One of the us moments that would work for me is I prepare a message, I then go out on my bike. And as I'm going out on my bike, sometimes as I'm riding, I'm not necessarily thinking or mulling over it. It's like the Spirit goes, you see that? If you take that and move that down there and then throw in that, and here's a word of knowledge about that. And they're just little things. And I put them in and, whoa, it just adds something. It works for me. It's an us moment. My moment works for me. So as I say this, some of you are going, I really like to walk the dog. You know, I really quite like that. Get the iPod going or whatever it is, walk the dog, forget about things. If that works for you, walk the dog more often on a regular basis. Tell your husband to leave it, you have some crisps and watch the football or whatever it happens to be. Find out what works for you. A cup of tea in my wee chair works for me. Do it. Getting up half an hour early before everybody else and actually just enjoying the silence. Do it. Whatever works for you, do it and develop the continuous present tense of sitting in the tent. And with this, I finish. Three scriptures, okay? Back to basic scriptures. And if you do these, it's all over. It's all done and dusted. it's all going to be wonderful, and the songs that you sing will be manifest in your life. First one being Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of James, Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. But took note, you're taking notes, write this down, that they had been with Jesus, sitting in the tent, in the temple, present continuous tense. They hung out with him all the time. They took note, they had been with Jesus. Second, remaining. If this isn't present continuous tense, I don't know what is. I am the vine and you're the branches. Unless someone remains in me and I in them, they cannot bear good fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada. And yet, if we're not connected, if we're not sitting in the tent in that connection of Psalm 27:4, in that continuous present tense, we will not be able to produce fruit. We need to remain. And the third thing, trusting. You get this. For those of you that find life a struggle, for those of you that are, their minds are just full of stuff, you suck on this. You tattoo this into your mind, into your spirit, and I guarantee you that your life will be transformed. Guarantee it. Isaiah 26, verse 3. He keeps in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in him. Trusting. So we work backwards. If we trust in him, if we just trust in him, we're in the tent. Like there's World War III going outside this tent, this temple. Who I am, the temple that which you reside in me, it's just going crazy. I never thought it would work out like this. I never believed I would be in this situation. I don't know what's going on, but I trust in you. Our mind is steadfast, and the possibilities and the what ifs and who's going to do what, and if they don't do, your mind's steadfast because I'm trusting, and because I'm trusting, I have peace. What is that peace? I don't know what that peace is, but I'm going to keep trusting because when I trust, my mind is steadfast and I'm at peace. And I'm going to stay in that tent forever if I can. And it's my testimony, not bragging, just testifying. I have to work really hard at getting worried or being anxious. To the point where I think, to be transparent, my wife has in the past tried to take the load of that. In that, well, he doesn't seem to be worried, so I'm going to worry for him. And we sort of work that out as time is going on. I find it really hard. And it's not because I'm Mr. Macho guy. It's not because I've got it all together. It's because I have no idea at times. I have no idea what's happening. I have no idea how it ever got to this situation. But this is what I'm doing. I'm staying in the tent of trust, and I ain't moving from that. And when I don't move from that, my mind's steadfast. And I just can't, for the life of me, generate anything other than peace. I can't. I try. Tracy's experienced this. Laura's experienced this. And Leah's experienced this. When we sat across the table, and the interns, they were interns in our program, and they're saying things. And I know when I look at them, people are going, you're one crazy person. How can you not get... It's not in me. Why is it not in me? Because I'm keeping it out of the tent, the temple. I'm keeping it, trusting, remaining, being. Stick to the basics, and it'll all be all right. Now, I was going to ask you to stand to finish, but actually, as a prophetic gesture, I want you to sit. But not sit and go, okay, this is the end now. I can just switch off. Right? I want you to sit. Close your eyes, clear your mind. We're sitting, as in we are orientating ourselves towards him to a response. And that response is for the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us now. I'm just going to say there, said it again, just. We don't want to just do anything in Jesus' name. We don't want to just do anything in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to engage with the God who's the God who is for us and after us and has no issues with us. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to come and to stir a passion and a vision and a possibility that if we can stay in the tent, if we can stay connected to you, present, continuous tense, then the promises go up a level. They become alive more because we are partnering with you. And I speak to any busyness, any sense of obligation, pressure of religion to perform and to behave a certain way rather than get connected to you. And I ask, Lord, that you will stir us this day with the basic principle of staying in the tent, staying connected to you as a lifestyle of encountering you. I ask, Lord, for revelation of this truth to impact us deeply and profoundly. I ask for a hunger to be upon us to go after it, and an insight how it can work for us, how we can find our moments with you to connect with you in a better way, our us moments. Lord, I ask by your Spirit that you will reveal a way for us to do that. Bring us steps to enter into your presence in a more consistent and a more significant way. Holy Spirit, will you bring your conviction, not your condemnation, of the things that really unveil before you in our one-on-one now, we know is really wasting time. It's not getting us to the destination of your presence. Too much time scrolling through Netflix and box sets. If that's you, confess that to him now. Repent of that. Renounce of that. Say, I want the tent, not the box set. I want the relationship. Bring conviction for those of us that just find it so hard to switch off. Will you give us a revelation of what it's like to trust you, to have our mind steadfast, and to see perfect peace be manifest in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit, in our bodies. And I speak now to any physical ailment, headaches, fatigue, and just overall pressure and anxiety that's caused by being out of connection with you, getting lost in the world and its busyness and its life and its pressure. I speak release in Jesus' name to them. And I ask, Lord, that in this place, this corporate place, will be a place of experiencing you on a present continuous tense, that your brothers and sisters will be brothers and sisters together in unity and together in the tent and the temple of your presence. And may this place be a light and an influence in the King's way, for the King's way. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.